Then we approach thy throne of grace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our representative and our representation. Father, we thank you for this privilege. We can come to you for ask for this. And every time of need, and this time of need, Lord, is that you'll be with us in the study of your word, that your word may come forth as you would have it come forth according to your understanding of how you gave it, Lord, and what it's meant to be to us. So help us tonight, Lord, as we study together. And may your word, Lord, which we know this mechanical word to be a conduit for the Holy Spirit, be perfectly right and true, one with that Spirit, Lord, in understanding, so that the Spirit of God may flow through it, and in and through us, from our souls to our spirit, to our very lives, Lord, being there in living epistles, read and known of all men. Help us to this end, Lord, because we desire this sincerely, acts above anything else. This is our heart's desire. Help us to see it accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, of course, this is, I think we're on number 21 of Christ, the Mystery of God Revealed. And we came to the section wherein Brother Branham is dealing with restoration back to Eden. And of course he, as we saw on page 62 and reading about 64, he elaborated a little on the Garden of Eden, setting forth Christ the Tree of Life in that garden. And let's just look at that again, bring up some thoughts. Now remember, he is that tree of life. Contrary to the serpent seed, you see. He's that seed, the woman's seed, the tree of life in the garden. Now let's just go back a minute here to the book of Genesis and study what Brother Branham is saying, because he's quoting from, actually he's taking from chapter 2 and in verse 8 and 9. And then verse 17, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now that covers the portion wherein you have the trees are good for food. And man, of course, then at this particular point is a frugitarian, not much of a vegetarian, although vegetarianism is all right. But he's living on fruit. And, of course, that could be embraced the fact of nuts also being available. God put it there. It was good to look at. It was good to eat. Then you notice it departs from that and goes into symbology. And he doesn't say that these two trees are coming out of the ground whatsoever. But he says the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then it says in verse 17, but of the 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day in the eating thereof dying thou dost surely die. And of course we know death set in the first 1,000 years, and no man lived to be 1,000 years old. Now you notice in here that it says, out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So if this tree over here is not good for food, if you eat it, it'll kill you, it didn't come out of the ground. Nor was it a transplant into the ground. You have to recognize that period. All right? The tree of life was also there. Now, Brother Branham categorically says this, and he said he was that tree of life. So let's make a little further study then, and we go to the point where we look at this one tree, and it says it's a tree of life. And the other, it says, is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that throws you for a loop, because you don't get the direct impact. The direct impact comes in verse 17, if you read it right. For in the, it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if you eat of it, it brings forth death. So let me change the reading of the ninth verse. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of death. That's exactly what it is. It's the tree of life and the tree of death. And Brother Branham says that this one, the tree of life, is the only one that you can eat of and live forever. So we're looking at two particular things here, a tree of life and a tree of death. Now, we go back again to the book of Ezekiel, the 27th, 28th chapter, and we read there concerning Satan, and he's placed distinctly in the Garden of Eden. Now, this is in symbol at the King of Tyre, and he is representative of Satan, because this is a world empire and recognized as the head at that time. And remember, Satan admitted to Christ that he owned it all. And he said, if you come fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And we saw last week in the two services, Saturday and Sunday, how that Eden represented God's government on earth and God's headquarters, according to Brother Branham, in Satan's Eden. Okay, we're reading. Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus and say to him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. There again we notice that Eden is not a garden of man. It's a garden of God. And man was allowed in there. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Now you notice right there, that's almost identical to the ephod or the breastplate of the high priest who led in worship to God and literally was the one that was accepted by God for the people. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Now he's upon the holy mountain. That's symbolical again of the power and majesty of Almighty God and the kingdom of God. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, thou hast filled the midst of thee with violence. Now that tells you right there that all commerce and all the things that are in the world today are of Satan. It is strange but true and sadly true that the hippies and the whoopies, I guess not the yuppies, but the flower children and everybody else wanted to find something way back in yesteryear where they could live upon the soil and knit their own little garments and have natural childbirth and this natural and natural and be farmers. That's exactly what God wanted as farmers. But you notice that science and materialism and all of these things are of the devil. Now, building our houses and vineyards and things is not of the devil. Those are of God. But when you start getting all these other things in there, as Brother Branham said, you won't see an automobile or you won't see an airplane in the millennium. I remember this fellow, Avak Agapian. He really thought he was Jesus. He was a very, very handsome man, wore a beard and a long flowing garment. I've seen him on different occasions. And he could read people's minds. And he really believed, he thought he was the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate. And I went to visit him one time. He's very afraid of me. Well, he might have been because I could snoop out these guys that are pretty fallacious, you know. And anyway, I finally put him at ease and we began talking. And he let me know the millennium is going to be full of like a great big plastic bubble. And it's going to be like a great big hothouse. Fat. And you go into a phone booth and you can dial a number and you'd be transported. So much for Agapian. Sounds like hogwash, doesn't it? Hogwash Agapian. Man is completely deluded to the devil. By the multitude of their merchandise, if you've been filled with violence, thou sin. Therefore I'll cast thee profane out of the mountain of God and will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now you notice in here, he says, by the multitude of their merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. That's his kingdom. And thou hast sinned. That's why God says he's going to destroy those that destroy the earth. And he's going to bring it back to a natural place. All right, we established the fact then here that Satan was in Eden. That's what he was. And he was the anointed cherub that covers. So we go back to, let's go back to, Exodus 25. I guess is where we learn about the cherubim. here at verse 18 to 25, talking about the mercy seat, and above the mercy seat, thou shalt make two cherubims of gold of beaten work. Thou shalt make them in the two ends of the mercy seat, and one cherub on one end, the other cherub on the other end. Even the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims of the two ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat. Shall the face of the cherubim be? And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark. In the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee. See, that's on the mercy seat between the two cherubims. meet with thee in community from above the mercy seat from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, and so on. Now you notice that God told Moses to make everything according to the pattern which I showed thee in the mountain. Because Paul later on says in the book of Hebrews that everything is a type and a pattern of what was in heaven, for the heavens themselves are purified not with the blood of bulls and goats, but the thing which is perfect, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. So here what we're looking at is what all students understand and to believe, that Satan was there with Jesus, as Brother Branham said, was Michael. He was a mighty archangel. Evidently, he might have been in the form, he was perhaps even superior to Michael at that time, a superior form. He was in the form of a cherubim. And there were the two that were designated to lead in the worship of Almighty God, and they were the ones then who were given evidently the authority and wisdom in order to take communication from God to the people, or whatever communication God wanted. And you see what happened to one. One then became full of sin by lying. That's where sin, the death comes from, is sin. And iniquity was found in him at the time that he was at the height of this perfect wisdom, which he had from Almighty God. But he got lifted up by pride, and then Satan, by reason of pride, he fell. So, we can see here that Satan actually was the tree of death in the Garden of Eden. Now, let's look at the tree of life. To look at the tree of life, we go to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And we're going to see something here that Brother Branham taught us, perhaps a little indirectly, and yet he struck this very hard. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, you'll notice in here, who hath believed our report? So there's got to be the believing of a report, which evidently is a revelation. And we read that, or keep your finger there. And you notice we read that over in the book of Acts, the 13th chapter, when it says here, beware, verse 40, beware therefore lest I come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. Now you despisers will wonder and you will perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man explain it unto you. So therefore there'll be a scrub, there's an explanation coming forth here. Now watch why they don't believe. For this tree shall grow up before God as a root out of a dry ground. He will have no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now you notice the trees in the garden that came out of the ground were beautiful to look at, and they were good to eat. But it doesn't say one thing about the two trees concerning what they look like. So from the scripture, you're going to find out that one was beautiful and one was literally ugly. The two trees in contradistinction. Death is anything but nice. I mean, life is anything but nice. It is literally ugly in the face of what death presents. Well, if you don't believe that, just hold your finger there and go back to Ezekiel again. So read it. We want to make sure that you know what we're talking about. Because we don't want to just slide this over and you think you heard a voice and you didn't hear it. Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, it wasn't good to eat. It was death to eat it. But it was beautiful. Now, you know, over here in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, I think it is. If it isn't, we'll just try to quote it off the cuff. Now, he saw another, saw in John, in Revelation 18, another, and after these things, I saw another angel come down having great power, and the earth was like his glory, and he cried with a mighty voice, Babylon is the greatest fallen, has fallen, become the habitation of devils, and hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean bird. And all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath through fornication, and the kings of the earth committed fornication with her. Now, what was the deed that Eve did in the garden? Fornication. See? In other words, it speaks of idolatry. Eve got into idolatry. Now, you notice, and I can't get this verse right here. It's one of these chapters right in here, where John looked at her and he wondered. And Brother Branham mentioned that wondering was at her beauty. And that's exactly what we're thinking of here. This woman drunken, this mystery Babylon, comes straight from the Garden of Eden, under the power of Satan. Now, let's keep reading. There's no beauty we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we hid his face our word from him, he despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem his stricken, smitten to God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he bruised our iniquities, the chastisement our peace upon him with his stripes were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and so on. Now with that, I want to read over here in the Revelation, the 13th chapter, and the 8th verse, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Now, this is talking of the beast. This is Satan having come down from in Revelation chapter 12 and has now incarnated himself, the same as he incarnated himself in Judas in order to betray Christ. So therefore, Satan could not betray Adam and Eve unless he was in a form whereby he could betray them. And Christ had to be in some kind of a form which was anything but appetizing, spiritually speaking. And we'll look at this just a second. All right? He was given unto him, make war of the saints, overcome, and give power, and so on. And verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Isaiah 53. So you see, the tree of life was nothing to look upon. It was nothing that people could admire. That's exactly why Brother Branham says Eve was betrayed by reasoning and betrayed by wisdom, because Satan himself betrayed himself by his wisdom. He came to a certain place and he couldn't go any further. And that's his own son was the same way. He couldn't take blood. He couldn't take the slaying of a lamb. Where you take the lamb and the bleeding lamb, the little lamb knows he's going to die because he's being held down. The lamb does not want to be held down, and no animal wants to be held down. So he grabbed it to kill it. And of course, Cain saw him defecate all over and urinate all over Cain. And the blood gush up. Just like birth is not a clean and nice thing. You wonder why in the world anybody have any children born, though, the mess it carries on. The sacrifice was the same way. And so whatever was in that garden pertaining to Christ, the tree of life, was anything but looked to be wholesome and appetizing and desirable and smart in any way. It looked anything but. Because that's what it says here. And he was wounded for our transgression, pressed and afflicted. He opened not his mouth, taken from prison and judgment, cut off the land of living. And all of this was done way back there in the very garden. So the one standing there, as you'll notice, in the full form of redemption, could not be taken by Eve or Adam. He could just stand there waiting because there was no reason for redemption at that time. So therefore they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it opened the door where this one could say concerning the future, who was crucified before the foundation of the world, or from the foundation of the world, that he would then come back in another unappetizing form, which would be the fullness of all the prophecy and the word of God concerning him, which then would bring redemption. Now, he wasn't believed back there in that form, and you understand he'll never be believed in any form by the people who are under the thraldom of nature. And that happens to be even every single child of God that's born again. Unless God comes to him and grants him repentance, which is a change of mind, which God has to do, based upon the foreknowledge of God that he's going to be a believer, and is a believer, that could never happen to him. So, this is what we're looking at here, in this particular portion of word that the message of Brother Branham has brought to us, that he is that tree of life. And when he came on earth, well, let's read first of all. And if he be that tree, and if he be that the word, then the word of God which Eve turned down the Garden of Eden. Now, you're not just looking at the word that Eve turned down, which was a command of Almighty God, but it's a matter of turning down the Logos. See? Turned him down. Called a tree. Now, what did she take? She took the serpent, and he was the most beautiful creature on earth. He was the subtlest. He was the smartest. He looked almost exactly like a man, but face it, he was black. Now, that has nothing to do with the black race. You say, how do you know? Because Brother Branham categorically said so. Who'd he say? He said it to me and other different ones. We've got more than one witness. But he's like a giant. Very handsome. He knew all the tricks of the trade. That's where the giants came from. And the tricks of the trade, of course, was the seduction. Unless he manipulated the woman sexually. That's what he actually did. She fell for it. She wanted that. And the tree of life to her was her husband working in coordination with her to the tree of life, which was the head of the husband. Because actually she was a tree also to the man. You know, even fruits cross-pollinate. There's hardly anything that doesn't. So you got your typology there anyway. I can't take it any further than this because I'm not too great on types. I can take as far as I can go. Now, and he was the only one that could have given that life. Now remember, he stood there, although they couldn't reach him. The promise lasted at that time close to 1,000 years because the oldest man that died was Methuselah at 969 years of age, and Adam was, 930 or so. They dipped a good old age, but they all died there. And they looked forward from the shedding of the blood of the Lamb to the tree of life, which would come in a human form, which would be Logos, the God himself and his plan, which is what it is, come into a form wherein God could manifest himself to bring about a redemption. And he came on earth, he was the tree of life. And of course they cut down that tree. Now, Brother Branham mentions that God intended to bring forth a bride tree, which Eve was a bride tree to Adam in that garden because she bears fruit. She was a tree as she stood there. Now, and God, according to Brother Branham, God is going to restore the bride tree and the tree of life back in the garden as one, as they were in the beginning, but even greater than was in the beginning. And at this time, he's making it known. Now, I think with that thought in mind is why Brother Branham says here, considering that the bride is a tree of life, he says the church is the blood of Christ by the Spirit. Because the life is in the blood. So what he's saying here then, that the church, the bride, because the life of God is in her, and the life is always in the blood, she is then a carrier by reason of the fact that she is that body that the Lord is producing that life in. So therefore, he says this is the tree of life. She is, the bride is a bride tree. And she is, in her own way, a tree of life at this particular time. Now, he says this life that's in the bride, constituting her as the carrier, which she is, that's the baptism with the Holy Ghost that baptizes us into his body, that recognizes only his body, his flesh, and his word. Denominations won't ever touch that. Now, there is no place here where anyone has the idea or should have the idea that because the church is the blood of Jesus Christ, that coming into the church would ever do anything for her, for that sinner. No way, shape, and form. Because denominations cannot do this. This, again, is a matter of symbols. A matter of type. But nevertheless, she is the body. Now, the baptism with the Holy Ghost baptizes us into this body. In other words, the Holy Ghost himself places us as a part of himself by giving a portion of his life to us as it was on the day of Pentecost. And the picture is very simple. If you remember that the pillar of fire came back, God came back in the form of pillar of fire, and that pillar of fire dropped little licks of fire on each person. And that little lick of fire went into each person. But that did not diminish the fire itself. And that did not exhaust the fire itself. So therefore it was, as it were, men getting lighted by plucking a brand from the burning and lighting themselves with it. Now that's a far-fetched illustration, but it's good enough illustration. It's not doctrine. So each one has a little portion of that light. And you know that life is like the sun radiating. It never diminishes. Unless God makes that sun to cease, it would never diminish because God's maintaining that sun. He has to take his hand of it. Now, it says here that this baptism of the Holy Ghost, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's what it is, that little portion there, not Christ himself. Let's get this straight. The token of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if anybody tells me he's got the Lord Jesus Christ himself, I say, you got to have your head examined spiritually because you're a phony. You got a little measure of life. The closest anybody can come is a prophet. And the prophet only has the Lord Jesus Christ periodically. Like Moses. He was God to the people when the pillar of fire was in him. His brother Branham said, I can feel him rising up inside of me. I forget which that's when I got the thing copied off at home. But anyway, we see here that the giver himself has given of himself. That's the truth. The giver has given of himself. As the scripture said, God has given us of his spirit. Didn't say he gave us his spirit, period. But he gave us of his spirit. Now, that one recognizes only his body, his flesh, his word. So therefore, the bride in every age will have to recognize his body. And Brother Branham said, recognizing the body of Christ in discerning his body, the major mark of your being a discerner of the body would be to recognize the messenger that God has sent for that hour. Which in this case is to recognize the prophet and God in the prophet and God identifying himself in the prophet by the works which God himself is doing in and through the prophet. And here's what he says. My church has nothing to do with it. It's an individual. Now what's he talking about? The impregnated person with the seed of God. The word in there manifesting itself. So surrendered to the will of God that the word and the word alone manifests itself in this person to the prisoner, to an individual. My church has nothing to do with it. It's an individual, one person. All hell is against this teaching. All hell's against this truth, but it's the truth. So hell's against two things. It's against God and his prophet, and it's against the presence of God. Like I said, God, prophet, prophet, God. God, prophet, prophet, God. Then God in the prophet. Now, nobody wants that. Because that sets apart an individual. That's your tree of life, hate it, and going down the drain. Now, they'll take a pope. If ever there's a messed up, glommed up individual, it's a pope. And his prostitute sisters, the Protestants. They're presidents. And leaders and bishops. Yeah. How can any educated person have a thing to do with that religion when they know by their records and our extent they kill millions and millions of people? How to hurt my people? Why do we let Protestantism? Because it's the same filth. I will not be associated with them. No way, shape, and form. If you've got some association, you haven't given up all your old thinking, that's what's wrong if you people sit here and can't follow this message. You're still blind with your creeds and dogmas. The veil's still upon your hearts and minds. You've got to get rid of them. You've got to hate what God hates and love what God loves. Then you're prisoner to God's word. You get somewhere. Until that time, you can't. Certainly that's the truth. See? She recognizes his body. His flesh. What is the flesh of this hour? He that says Jesus is not come in the flesh is Antichrist. John's saying that. It always has to do with the prophetic. Now, she can't recognize a prophet, then she can't recognize his word. In other words, she cannot recognize Logos manifesting himself in the channels whereby God has ordained that this be so. And it comes up always. It raises the anger of the people, and they cannot take the tree of life except through a revelation because it's not pretty. Anything but good because it comes against everything. It just stands right there for God to have its way. Denomination won't ever touch that. It's a revelation. See? Just like Elijah must come. Give it to the Jews. Oh, sure he's going to come, but it's going to come this way. And it comes its own way.
proves its own way. Vindicated by God because it's got to be vindicated. It's God's way. Oh, they said, that's not God's way. Oh, they said, look, for heaven's sake, realize there's been this going on for years and years and years. Those same spiritual idiots that tell you looking for the coming of Christ and the appearing. They don't even know what the appearing is. And that's been going on for what? Hundreds and hundreds of years. See, religion is a matter of convenience. It's very inconvenient to believe this. Especially serpent seed. See, denomination won't ever touch it. It's a revelation. She knows it. So did Eve know it, but she fell. But this one knows it and won't fall. See, she's ordained. Notice the exclusivity of the people to receive the exclusive revelation, both of which are foreknown, elected, and predestinated. See, now, she's ordained. What? Not to fall. She's ordained to not fall. She won't fail. She's predestinated to it. See, in other words, Brother Branham said, little bride, you're perfectly virtuous, sinless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the blood scattered the sin. And you see, if she's carrying the blood, then there's nobody else carrying that blood. She is the blood. No one else can fall into the category. You can say, where is the blood? I don't care where you put the blood. All that's been is the blood's on or off the mercy seat doesn't face me one little bit. I got no problem with that. I'm not going to argue anything anymore. I got no time for it. What's now? The Lamb's climbed upon the throne, the last 144,000's in, and the temple's filled with smoke. You can talk about the blood, no blood then. I don't care. Talk about anything you want. My attitude is this, which is the Word of God. You can talk blood all you want. If you turn down the light, there's no blood. Why? For the simple reason, life comes out of the blood. And if you haven't got the life which brings light, then you haven't got the blood. So why fuss about it? You're shot anyway. Just something for people to mess up. Even in this message, they mess up. They're trying to make Revelation 19 William Branham. The more these preachers get together, the more they're going to hash through a bunch of nonsense and corruption. I'm already to just take, in spite of the good equipment, guys, just take every tape and say, forget it. If you want to hear what I got to say, come here and listen and forget it. Just about got that bad. You're not listening anyway. Brother Branham categorically said that was Christ and the bride coming back. You don't see the bride again until the 19th chapter, the 4th chapter she's gone out. So you got to bring up every hogwash under God's heaven. Another guy preached the resurrection's over. There's a bird out here, Starzak, wrote or something. He said, the proofs you people believe the resurrection's over. He's a liar. He has never heard a tape talk to me 1 minute. The resurrection is not over! Starzak won't have any car stars in his crown. I can tell you that being a liar. I got a controversy with these guys. Don't stay with the Word of God. They got no intention of staying with the Word of God because they don't know the Word of God. They're never going to know it the way they're going. This one's not going to fall. See? Why? Because the token inner recognizes the token. You got ears that hear everything wrong. The prophet said you got eyes that see everything wrong. Don't tell me that's a token. No way, shape, and form. That's why I should worry, though. Brother Brand said they wouldn't receive it anyway. They wouldn't receive him, wouldn't receive me, so that takes care of that. But I got a right to stand up and be counted for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope anyway. Now, Brother Branham said, the reason this bride's not going to fall is because blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You minister know what I'm speaking of. A couple of dozen sitting here. Blessed is man whom the Lord will not impute sin. All right, where does he say that? That's in the book of Mark, the 4th chapter. Let's go and see what Brother Branham is quoting from. Not enough to just know where it is. Let's talk about it. Get the picture. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. What said the scripture? Abraham believed God. And it was the believing that was counted to him for righteousness. It wasn't what he did. That wouldn't have done it. He had to have faith in what he did. How many people got faith even in taking communion? What it really stands for, foot washing and these things. How many people got... Well, just that's how it works. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted him for righteousness. Even as David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes the righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It tells you how he won't impute sin because God takes care of it. How? The righteousness which is of faith by believing. That's why Brother Branham, that's why Jesus said, Brother Branham also said, if you can't believe what I'm saying, believe the works. Until something begins to grow in you, and you begin to realize, hey, that man's got to be telling the truth. And I better get my thinking in line. He never got her thinking in line. Now, notice, going back with him, going back home to eternal life in the human body, eating, drinking, living forever. That's exactly what we're looking for. Now, that is what they could not have in the garden, which was Christ the seventh seal. He's all seven seals. Brother Branham said Christ is the seals. Brother Branham said Christ is the doctrine. So therefore the seals, in revealing Christ, revealed the doctrine. Now we can't understand it all. We don't have to understand it all. But the picture is this. Revelation, preeminence, back to Eden. So God has a prophet with a revelation, which God gives him as Paul's. Then this prophet becomes a bondservant to God, giving him the preeminence. Then this gives the bride the revelation. That's what we're looking at. That's what the gates of hell are against. The gates of hell were against that back in the days of Adam and Eve. It was against it in the time of Abel and Cain. It was against it in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Why didn't they destroy both John and Jesus? Do you think at this time then they're going to not do the same thing? But this time they crucify to themselves and destroy to themselves by disbelief, unbelief, both Elijah and Christ. See? Now we're going back to this place under where the seventh seal was, where God began creating his masterpiece. First of all, the masterpiece in identifying himself as he did through the Logos process and bringing up a bride identified with him. In fact, her identification is he. She doesn't have any of her own. Everybody else wants an identification. That's a big thing today. Women, we want to be identified. What does a woman do? Up in Canada, that nut Clark up there. He never should have gotten to office. But his wife wouldn't even take his name. She couldn't be Mrs. Clark. People think they're Mrs. Jesus. They're Mrs. Devil is what they really are. But it's the sign of the times. Women want their independence, independence, independence. Don't they know Eve was independent of Adam the day she talked to the devil and got carried away? The more she seeks independence apart from God's ordained structure, the more she's going to be in bondage. And that's in bondage to the male because God constituted them in the head. You look at what's going on, you'll understand what I'm saying. You know, the women aren't going to smarten up because the church won't smarten up. Women tap the church. Now, the sisters here, they're smart because they're in Christ. But you look out there in the street and see what you got. Prostitutes. Infidelity. For the first time, more women are leaving husbands and children than men. Imagine women that bear children. The Bible says, father pity the child. It doesn't say the woman does, it says the father does. Now you're getting a picture right here where man didn't even want it, but man's got it. Man of his own accord, without his own accord wanting it, has got more on the ball than the woman has now concerning children. You talk about a mess. It was supposed to be that way. Getting there's more and more, but the woman is surrendering more and more her rights to the male in every single hand. She's more and more in bondage. And that's what the church is. She's more and more in bondage to the devil. She can't move without the devil. She's moving right back into the thing she came out of. She's been doing, she's going to do more and more and more. You can see Satan's eating, you can see God's eating. You can see one is going, the other's going. So I'm going to bring it right down to hell. And you're doing, it's being done today. See? But going back, they're going to build houses, inhabit them, plant vineyards, and eat the fruit. Now that's what they started, where the opening of God's program took place in humanity, and the seven seals has nothing more nor less than to do with God's program in humanity. And what got closed off there then becomes seeping out a little at a time until we saw Christ, and then from that on until we see him one more time in the flesh. And that's all under the seven seals, which brings us to immortality. Because immortality escaped them at that time, and immortality comes under the seventh seal. Time runs out. According to the Bible, time runs out in the book of Genesis. Lest they stretch forth their hands and eat and live forever. There was a time element in there. Immortality had to come. It was God's plan. But they weren't to live in that state. So now redemption has taken place. So the seventh seal was there and closed off to us. All seven. Now we got it all back. What is it? To go back eating and drinking. Not marrying and giving in marriage and raising children. No. His bride going back and then redeemed. Back to the original Adam and Eve. Sins left behind. They look behind at the cross and see the debt has been paid. And now by faith we're resurrected with him. That's spiritual resurrection. Because it's a now message. We're in a spiritual resurrection. Sitting in heavenly places right now. Looking back to what redeemed us. Waiting for the husband to come. That's a trump. To march on home with him. That's when he descends and we meet him in the air. What came down was God himself. Manifesting himself. Now we're waiting for the vessel, the body. When the spirit that's in our midst becomes incarnate to us, we're crowning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we'll have the waiting supper and come on back. The bridal supper is Christ coming the second time, mortal or immortal, physical. Then he comes back on earth. I don't know what people think. They're mixed up. We're not mixed up. See, they got to lie about us because, you see, they don't want us to be right. If there's a truth, there's always got to be a lie. You got to understand that. Threefold purpose of God manifested in Adam and Eve. Notice, threefold purpose of God manifested, that's in the Edenic life, in Adam and Eve, and every prophet, and down through the ages, and he that is to come, he that was, he which is, and he which is to come, the whole manifestation, the revelation of the Word of God, it's all seven seals, Adam and Eve going back home, again redeemed, God making himself known. Sure. That's Ephesians 1:17. Now, we all know what that is. That's the Spirit coming into the church. But now, this is why Paul spoke as he did in 1 Corinthians 15:12-19. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. Now, he's talking about resurrection. The materiality of the resurrection. Yea, and we are also found fault witnesses to God, because we testified that he raised up Christ whom he raised up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. They also then which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And he tells you right there, that the whole thrust of his message is a resurrection that puts us back in Eden. So the whole thrust of Brother Branham's message is this is the hour that Paul spoke of. The bride getting ready to go back. And he's speaking of a living bride going back. Now, by faith we're resurrected with him. We're going back. God making himself known. Now listen, at the end time, you notice, there he'll sit upon the throne of David, is that right? And rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now the ruling of the rod of iron, absolutely, is when he comes back with destruction. And that is the King David of righteousness. And he'll rule. He'll take the devil and throw him in the pit and destroy all these people that destroyed the earth. All nations with a rod of iron. There'll be a tree on each side. Now then, he's going to New Jerusalem. He runs them together. Showing us that time and eternity has blended under the seventh seal. And therefore everything that they have looked forward to the future, Abraham being the type, the patriarchs looking for a city which hath foundations, coming back here on this earth which we possess by virtue of the title deed that God promised to us that's in his hand and can't take it until a certain day, all looking forward to that, is now in
It's mature and last stages. Because all it takes is immortality. Because that's what it said in the garden. Lest he stretch forth his hand and live forever. So therefore the entire plan of God had to go through a period waiting for immortality. And with immortality, you get it all. So that's what you're looking for. And that's what you're into by the shout. Now you tell me that anybody but God himself coming here to do this, I'd laugh at you. And I'd say, boy, you better get in your Bible again and find out a few things about prophets. Because there's prophets and prophets. You bet there are prophets and prophets. And I'm not talking just about a fivefold and a word. I'm talking about word prophets. Because there's no place where I understand that Isaiah spoke face to face with God. Moses was the only one. Paul was the next and William Branham the third. They had visions and everything else and heard voices and this and that. But to speak face to face, which means in a form, even apparently in a way that that man could see that pillar of fire. And has been proven by a camera. God did not just appear in signs and wonders down in Egypt, but he himself appeared in the pillar of fire so today and caught by a camera. I don't know why people can't understand English. Well, I do know why. You're blind. Sit upon the throne of David, and there's going to be a tree on each side of the river, roots on both sides. The nations come in. The leaves will be for the heathen nations. Keep peace, you see. The king shall bring their honor into it. That's New Jerusalem. There'll be nothing can defile or anything ever enter it. Now, remember, Satan was allowed to enter the first heaven. He was allowed to enter the heaven on earth in the Garden of Eden. But he won't be allowed into this. Because he'll be conveniently burned up. He'll be destroyed. People don't believe in annihilation. Ha! You talk about claptrap and balderdash. They say there's no such thing as God ever, anything can be finally destroyed. It goes back to a gas. Well, all right, let all you go back to a gas. Where are you? Ha! Go back to original building blocks. Where are you? All right, people, you know, pseudo-science, pseudo-intellectual, pseudo... Well, it was okay for their day, folk, but we're way beyond. We're not proud of it. It's just we're beyond it. They don't see things we see. They'll never... They can't understand. There's no way to understand it. There's no way the theologians, who are great theologians and great men of God, in the days gone by can understand what I understand. There's no way that they can understand it. There's no book written. There's no book can be written on what we're hearing today, based on what the prophet taught. Look, get the books and find out for yourself. Don't listen to somebody lie to you on a telephone conversation or look you in the eye and lie like the devil because he's part of the devil. Get the books yourself and read them. You want to ask the smartest man of the works here? Ask Ungren. He's read all the books far more than I've read. He'll tell you it's not in those books. Go to your Bible schools. Find out what's in the books. They don't even know themselves what's in the book, just a little black book. And they'll stand there and look at you knowing jolly well that they're lying to you. Honest Pentecostal people have known for countless years that the baptism with the Holy Ghost was not speaking in tongues. But they can't turn from that, you see. They got to lie more and more about it. It's something, sure, I've been all through that. Look, I came up in Pentecost. Came up and out. Come up out of the water and out of the water. Come up from the water, out of the water. Come up from the whore and get out of the whore. There'll be nothing can defile. The devil can't get there. And Mount Zion will have a light in her all day and all night. The redeemed shall walk in that light. Hallelujah. To think it's not some mystical story or it's not some theological conception. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ by his word, which is outshining and been true in all ages. And it's true in this age. See, what is true in this age? The revelation we're going home to the land beyond the river. Colossians 3 and 4, and Christ our life shall appear. We shall appear with him. It's true now. It's true with me. It's true with you. And every man and woman that holds this revelation, that holds what revelation? The revelation that this is the hour of the appearing of Christ, Malachi 4. That's Christ and the prophet, Christ and the prophet, or God and the prophet, whatever you want to put it. In other words, it's a shout. And see, God himself, making himself known, and pulsating him through the life, that you're a prisoner to him now, you are his love prisoner. The world can laugh, make fun, and say, come on out. You could go, but you're a prisoner. There the women can act Hollywood, but not you. You're a prisoner. See, you're a prisoner to Christ. Other men can smoke and drink and carry on if they want to and call themselves Christians, deacons, even preachers, but not you. You're a prisoner. You're a prisoner to the Word. Yes, sir. All right? Making his mystery known to his bride tree. Redeemed by Christ, the second Adam. Going back home to be restored back to the original, Eden. Free from death, sickness, and sorrow, and shame. Going back to the tree of eternal life. All right. Now, he says in here, which we read, the first part, you can understand when he says, it's true with me, it's true with you, and every man that holds this revelation. Now, what is this revelation? We said it's a shout. How does this revelation come? God making himself known and pulsating through the life that you're a prisoner to him now. You are his loved prisoner. It doesn't come to a group, it comes to an individual. The group only gets what comes to the individual. Now, speaking of himself and speaking of us indirectly, you could go, but you're a prisoner. Now, he's talking to the church, women, because this type's a church. The women can act, there are women outside, they can act Hollywood, but not you, you're a prisoner. See, because the word says don't do that. Now, concerning this revelation which you are a prisoner to, the prophet and the bride are both prisoners in their own way, as it was with Jesus and his apostles. Jesus came to do the will of God, and that's all he could do because he was a perfect prisoner to Almighty God. It was because he was a special creation. And the prophet is a very special person. He's not like you and me. You can say, well, I'd like to have a life like William Branham. You and I can never have a life like William Branham. It's impossible. You can't do it. There's too much goes with it. Because when you're stuck in a tube, like he's stuck in a tube and a prophet's stuck in a tube, and you and I are stuck in any tube. There's something else goes with it that doesn't go with just you and me. In our own way, we are prisoners. And he said, the apostle said, live or die, sink or swim, this is it. Did Jesus Christ say, live or die, sink or swim, this is it? No way, shape, and form. He said, this is it. And he said, I'm going to die. And it was no swimming, it was sinking, till God raised him. No, you and I, that's different. You and me, that's different. We can say, live or die, sink or swim. We believe what the prophet said. Making his mystery known to his bride tree, redeemed by Christ, the second Adam, going back home to restore the original Eden. And we're doing it now, based on what we have. You say, we make converts to Christianity by his government. Now, he's going back to what he said previously, when he interjected all of this, that you don't get to become one of the brides by government, which means some certain process. There's no way that you and I can be inducted into some church or some body or something through some process of man. Even though the bride is the blood of Christ. And she carries the seed, so to speak. And all of these things. Every member is placed in there by Christ. Amen. And none alone. Now, that's not it by government. Well, they're not supposed to drink. They're not supposed to lie. You know Mohammedans can outshine you? Do you know the heathen in Africa? Those black men, they got laws among their tribes that were shining into you producing Christianity. I went to that tribe of the Shungai there. If a young girl isn't married a certain age, she has to leave the tribe, take off her tribal paint, she goes to the city, she's just a roustabout. Before she's married, she has to be tested for virginity. She found guilty of committing adultery with some men, she has to tell who it is, and they're both killed together. They can outshine these so-called Christians. What if you did that in so-called Christianity? 99% would die before daylight. You tested him for virginity, that's a fact. Brother Brandon said if you killed everyone that got into sexual sins, he said, you wouldn't have enough living left to bury the dead. That's why God just blasts them at the end times, just burned them up. That's right, both men and women. That's right. Now, I'm not going to say anybody, you committed sexual sins, you're going to hell. That's not the truth. It's just it shouldn't have been done. Well, you say, well, I'm pure. How pure are you, he says. Who relics upon a woman lust after has committed adultery in his heart already. Now, what about that? What about you, sister, presenting yourself to that man? You're just as guilty as if you did it. Now, here's the thing I'm going to ask you a question about this one. How many of us got that kind of spirit on him that the prophet had? He realized what was out there in the world could be looked upon. I think there's one quote he made something along this order. He said, there's enough flesh hanging out there to make any red-blooded son of God go crazy. He also said another place, which we do know, he said, and I'm quoting that more correctly perhaps, is that he said, a godly brother will turn his head away. Now, this is a message that Brother Branham preaches, which is a message to repent. And only godly sorrow can bring about repentance. And only godly sorrow for what people know is going on and cry and sigh against sin will ever have this in their heart, where that they realize this is truly wrong and they want to get away from it. Oh, but it's all right. Pastor's afraid to say anything different. Why? The denomination headquarters will kick him out if he gets straight on that, on this one here. Why, I remember years ago when I was just preaching way back in Canada, about 22 years of age, about 22. There, we used to have a good old brother nun. His name was Brother, he was almost, well, he came out of Moody Bible, came out of Chicago. Brother Reverend Nun was a very outstanding, lovely Christian man of God. We had good fellowship. The next person that followed him was a modern Baptist. Me and his wife would go cycling down the road. She was shorts on and, you know, looking like somebody at Hollywood or West Palm Beach. And everybody looked in horror. But it wasn't long until the whole church figured, well, that's a pretty good deal if the preaching wife does it. No, you just realize how many people that preacher's wife and him have led into adultery. What'll it be like on Judgment Day? You see, a lot of people don't realize that what you do goes plumb around the world eternally. One person even said this in economics. If one person anywhere in the world gets a raise in pay, any standard of living whatsoever it is will be felt around the whole world, even if minutely and infinitesimally, where people cannot count it. Even economics knows that law. I'm quoting from economics. I'm not quoting something out of my head. I figured out. What about this? See? Now, the denomination quarters would kick him out. They're hybrid. They don't take the word. The word said that's true. In other words, you've got to cover yourself. Jesus said that is true, and he's the head. That's he's the head of the body. And remember this, the body does not speak for the head. The head speaks for the body. But indirectly, the body will speak for the head by what thoughts are in your head, by the actions that you and I take. But for the word of God, the body does not speak for the head. The church does not have a say-so. It is the head that has the say-so. That's why when we realize headship has returned, then how important that truly is. Now, this next paragraph is concerning William Branham, so watch it. Notice now, God making himself known. We're not supposed to make converts to Christianity by government, but by revelation of Christ in you as God was in Christ. Now hold it. Now, God is not in any of us here as he was in Christ, no way, shape, and form. Miniaturized, yes. if he's in us, each one of us, as he was in Christ, every one of us then would be this. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about himself. Now, let's keep reading. As God was in Christ, Christ is in you. What God did in Christ, Christ does in you. What signs did God in Christ, Christ does in you? Is that a fact? I'd like to see it done. Then every one of us would be Elijah, vindicated by God's ministry. He's not talking about you and me. He's talking about the token, himself. God himself. I am not the Son of Man. The pillar of fire is not the Son of Man. It's in the form of the Holy Spirit. Here is God in a man doing those very works. That is the Son of Man. Ministry, that is the Son of Man revealed, and the prophet revealed him. You and I don't do it. Jesus said at that day, that's this day, at that day when this revelation is made known, you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you, and you in me. When the revelation is made manifest, what's made manifest is interpreted by bringing it to pass. That's the hour of Elijah. At that day you'll know I am the Father, and I am the Father one. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Then when the revelation comes forth, then it's I in you, and you in me. And when we receive it, he that receives whosoever I send, receives me. So you got the trickle-down. Trickle-down economics. Everything that is, take symbolic. That's this hour. That's invisible union. God in the prophet. God in the prophet. The Word, and the Word in the prophet was the conduit of the Holy Ghost, of the measure of the hour. There was a measure of God in Luther. There was a measure of God in Wesley, a measure of God in Pentecost. But the great measure is now because we're to fullness. That's all you can see. Because this is it. then when the revelation comes forth, then it's I and you and you and me. Now it's trickled down to the bride. Invisible union. There you are. See, the manifold threefold. What for? To bring it back. Adam and Eve are one. Through the tree of life there. Now you got the tree of life back. Immortality within our grasp. We can stretch forth our hand. As Jesus was the Word of God, He vindicated the same. The same what? The same as this. Then He returned back today in the form of the Holy Ghost. God has given us His Son in the form of the Holy Ghost. Listen, these phrases I'm using are strange to you. They're fairly strange to me. Just keep using them until they take hold. You're no longer using your old phraseology. Oh, God wouldn't indwell a prophet. You mean God. Yes, I mean God. I mean Himself. I mean the distinct possibility. I believe the scripture, God, was in the prophets. Was in various measures. That is per manifestation and per word. But when you return to headship, the whole plan comes into focus. And you don't have to repeat Luther, Wesley, Pentecost. That's, you don't. You go on to the greater glory. A glory that never fades. Because all those people died. But this glory is going to be in a bride that's going to take on immortality. As Jesus was the Word of God, He vindicated the same. If He wasn't the Word, He wouldn't have made manifest the Word. He'd have been some great theologian. Just talked about it. Said, hey, look at this. Isn't this great? Okay. Jesus is the great prophet in the garden, proved His Word right off the bat. He said, in the day you eat this, you'll die. And they died. Isn't that a terrible way to have a prophecy fulfilled? I'd sooner have a prophecy fulfilled, you'll never die. I'd sooner have the hour say, hey, you're one of those that's going to live. You know, there's a word in the Bible, I shall not die but live. It's written for this hour. All scripture has compound meanings. David could say that. Be screaming out in the Holy Ghost for the end time. See? Brother Branham typed it all the way through. He'd have been some great theologian, just talked about it. That would have been the real Messiah the world was looking for, see? Yes, sir. That would have been He. That's what they're looking for today. Some theologian, somebody that can exceed Billy Graham, or somebody can smother down with their organization, come up and show the Baptists they know where they're standing. Sure, they're looking for that. The church is looking for the humility and the signs of the living God, Christ. The church is like Israel. They wanted the Word fulfilled according to their interpretation, what they wanted, not what God wanted. See, what is humility? Humility is agreeing with God. Humility is John 4, the lady at the well. It's low key. Making the dominant figure Christ. Jesus wasn't a great theologian. He was a common peasant, a carpenter's son, so-called. See, he walked around and he said, some of you show me what the Bible says that I will do that I haven't manifested. See? Now, perfect has come, so it has to prove itself out that this is the Word of God for the last day. Now, let's go back here where it says, some of you show me what the Bible says that I was supposed to do that I haven't manifested. Okay. Let's go back to John 5 and 39, because I want to show you something here. It's making the New Testament, the Gospels for our day, all over again. Because He's got to come to Israel the same as He came to. I've got to come to the Gentiles the same as He came to Israel. Okay, let's read 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. Now, and you will not come that you might have life. And in our youth you have not the love of God in you. And you see, that's the same thing today. I'm come in My Father's name, you'll not receive Me. Another come in His own name, you will receive Him. See? All right, now, what is this couched in? What is this taken from? Let's start reading at verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things the Sabbath days. He broke their tradition. He didn't break any tradition. He did what was right. If you can heal somebody the Sabbath day, heal the person the Sabbath day. Jesus answered, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. He said, my Father worked up till now. Now I'm doing the work. With the idea that the work of the Father was suspended and committed to him, which it was. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also that said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. And that's true. Now there's the thing right there, you see, that you got to watch. If Jesus is literally from the loins of God, which he is, and literally the Son of God, then there's an equality there. There's where oneness people can't understand what Brother Branham preached and Trinity can't understand. The people who hear Brother Branham can't understand. They can't put it together. They think if I preach the way I preach, I've got two gods. They haven't got two gods. But I'm going to tell you, if you can't worship Jesus for what he did, there's something wrong somewhere. You better start thinking. Cause an object to worship. Elohim said to Adonai. The Lord said to my Lord. Then Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things wherever he doeth, these also do the Son. Brother Branham said that was by vision. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he doeth. That's right. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. Now that's a great work that's going to happen. And it did happen when he came back from the dead, because people saw Abraham and different ones. But the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment of the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father which sent him. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but pass into the light. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he is Son of Man. Marvel not at this, the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they have done good, on the resurrection of life, and they have done evil, on the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father sent me. If I bear witness myself, my witness is not true. There is none that bear witness to me, and I know the witness of me is true. You sent unto John, he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you are willing to rejoice in his light. For I have a greater witness than that of John, the works which the Father gave me to finish. The works that I do shall bear witness to me, that the Father sent me. As the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me, you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. That's true. Only a prophet could do that. You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Now listen, here's the whole reason I read this. Search the scriptures, for in them you think of eternal life, and they are they which testify me. This, the whole context of searching the scripture to see who he was in the light of the hour of the resurrection. The same thing today. John the Baptist, Jesus, resurrection. William Branham, Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit, resurrection. Going right back to Eden. Right? You see what we're talking about? Okay, that's what that's all about. He is the sole judge of the scripture. And he alone can tell us what it is. That's what a prophet's all about. So the church can do the same thing today. Oh, can it? I want to see the church doing it. Why does Brother Branham say that then later on say, show me a church that's doing it? Is he calling us all to be prophets? Is he telling us we better get together when he told us not to get together? See, you just can't read. You can't listen to his sermons just like you're out there in the cow pasture. Can't do it. You're not in denominations anymore. You better listen. John 14 and 12 is singular, not plural. So the church can do the same thing today. What Christ did, so does the church now. And that day you know I'm in the Father me, and I in you, and you in me. See? There you go, marching on to Zion. To where? The kingdom. At that day, you'll know that I'm in you. That's Pentecostal hogwash right there, if you're going to take that for the church. There's your false teachers, your false prophets. This is a shout. This is a vindication of the shout. This is the day of the true return ministry. Not someone looking down the road. We've got people in this message looking down the road. They want to return ministry. What for? How many ministers do you need? If he's going to come back, there's only one thing he can do, and that's bring word. We always know his ministry. Unless there's some great big thing attached that I don't know anything about. If he wants to do something, that's fine by me. But I can tell you flat, I'm not looking for anything more. The church is in its last sign as far as I'm concerned. Listen. Luke 17:30. Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Rapture. Shout. Singulars. Luke 17:20. The Pharisees demanded when the kingdom of God should come. And he said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Well, he said, you won't even know. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Be right under their noses. Point here, point there. Oh, it's back here. It's over there. It's going to come, come, come. Forget it. It's right in front of you. No, that's the case right there. So, well, I don't know that I like that. Well, who cares what you like? Eden was the government of God, kingdom of God, right on earth. And the devil stood there. Well, God stood there. Adam and Eve stood there. You say, well, I don't think I like that. The Bible said you wouldn't. Isaiah 53 pinned you right down. You're not going to like that at all. You want your own ideas. The kingdom of God is not within you, nor in the midst of you. And he said, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. You shall not see it. They won't see it, no way. They couldn't. And they'll say, see here, see there. Don't go after and follow them. What's it going to be like? The days will be like this. For as lightning that lighteth under one part of it shines the other part. The sun rising in the east and going to the west, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. I thought he already had his day. No, the day that's to come again. But now listen, first he'll be rejected and suffer many things of this generation. Now what generation will he be in then that sees this? As it was in the days of Noah. That's the generation. So shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Repeat, to the Gentiles. Because Noah's a Gentile. He knows you. He's the common breed that predates Abraham. Noah was the last true human being. They ate, they drank, they married wives, gave in marriage. Flood came. Days a lot. He wasn't a Jew either. Abraham was a Hebrew, of course. Bought, they sold. Thus shall it be. At that time, in that generation, there'll be a repeat. A repeat of what? Resurrection hour. The Son of Man doing in human flesh what he did back there, because the prophet is the living word of God manifest in human flesh. In this hour, it's Christ and Elijah. And Brother Branham categorically said, the Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not a man, God, but it'll come by a man, prophet. Now watch here. This is beautiful. I want you to not miss this. Everybody, you people on tape, on the jungles, wherever you're here, listen. And as the Father has sent me, so send I you, Jesus said. See? Now watch. The Father has sent, that sent him, went in him to vindicate himself, right, for he was the Word. And the same Jesus that sends you, ha. Go ahead and run it like the Pentecostals do. Goes with you and in you to vindicate the same God. You jump by you and me? No dice. Talking about all of us together? No dice. That's an individual. That's a prophet. That's Elijah. As the Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so I'll send you and you live by me. What is he? He's the Word. You live by the Word. Now, we can do that too. But only if the word's vindicated and we get it from somebody. Oh, I'd like to take a text on that and preach maybe a couple hours. Okay? Let's just take a little peek at Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Do you think everybody can say that? It's nice to think you can say it. To a degree, you can say it. Okay. Now notice, the Father that sent me went with him. The Father that sends. That Jesus that sends us in, and he quits. He might as well sit in us because he said up here. A little while the world won't see me anymore, yet you shall see me, for I personal pronoun, and I, the person of Jesus, will be with you even in your day in the world. Coming right up to what? Headship. Into full manifestation. The works that I do shall you do also. Now go back and see what he did, then see what you do, then compare yourself. Now, is that a challenge to you and me? Well, if it is, I'm not biting. Because the same prophet said everybody doesn't heal the sick. Everybody doesn't have a ministry for the sick. And what I used to do back there in praying for the sick, why did he take it from me and make me go back to teaching, which I'm a teacher? Because I'm not an evangelist. I don't have to come with any healing ministry. If you don't know by now what you're hearing, you need some proof or something, it's just too bad. You're out of luck. We're all out of luck. Nor is he even celebrating Thanksgiving, nothing to be thankful for. Now go back and see what he did, then see what you do, then compare yourself. Now that's not a snide remark, that's a cutting remark. Now let's read what he's saying. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And as in the days of Lot, when a modern Billy Graham and Oral Roberts went down to Sodom, preaching to those Sodomites blind to their eyes, see with the gospel. One angel stayed back, a messenger with Abraham and the elected group. What kind of sign did he do? What did Abraham call him? Elohim. God manifested in flesh. Jesus showing that he himself, God in him, will be manifested in his bride in the last days. Well, if that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then it's always been there. Oh my, just no end to it. It's just a revelation of God. It's eternal. Just keeps moving on and on and on. No, sir, there was no time when God was in the bride as he is today in the full measure. And in a prophet in particular, God and the prophet. See, God and the prophet. God and the prophet and the vindication of the message and the bride are all one, identified together. Is just a revelation of God. God in the anointing. And the anointing in the prophet. Revealing, giving preeminence, and getting us restored. God in the prophet. God in the midst. Notice. Then one like the first Adam and Eve, before sin separated death. Now Christ in the second Adam in life, redeems his bride from death. And now on his way back to the originating restoring, restoring back his bride in fellowship with God, as husband and wife in the Garden of Eden, Christ is bride. Now notice what he's saying. What he couldn't do back there, he's doing now. See? He couldn't restore them. He made it impossible for them to stretch forth their hands. Couldn't be done. Notice, then one like the first Adam and Eve, before sin separated them, in type. Now Christ, the second Adam, in life, redeems his bride from death. And now, on his way back to the original Eden, restoring back his bride in fellowship back with God as husband and wife in the Garden of Eden, Christ and the bride. Before we even get out of here, we're perfectly Christ and the bride. You go back right to Eden in the physical form. See? For about 2,000 years, God did not speak. That's to the bride. Only spoke. Let her speak to him in prayer. And he could answer back. But today, the bride hears directly from God through a prophet. See, so now we're getting the great revelation of the new Jerusalem, which we're coming into very quickly, forming itself. Much time we got left. All right. At that day, the kingdom will be given over to the Father. When's that? New Jerusalem, speaking of again. That he might be all in and all. While he's yet speaking on here, David and Christ, David sitting on the throne, the king over the whole human race. And while they're thinking, I'll know what they're thinking about. Before they speak, I'll answer. The wolf and the lamb shall together feed. The lion shall eat straw like a bullock. They shall feed together and lay down. They shall not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain. Right back exactly to Eden again, as hard as it can go. There's your threefold purpose. Oh, God, help us to know it. Help us to know it. In other words, the future home of the earthly bride, and the future home of the earthly bride and the heavenly bridegroom, and time blending into eternity, the seventh seal, ushering the millennium, the Roman candle, time running out, everything is in progress at this time and cannot stop until God takes over everything. Now, that's what you're into right now, which is the shout. Why are people worrying about anything down the road or anything back there or anything else? This is what bothers me, and this is what I strike out against, and perhaps I should ignore it and just forget it. Who cares? I can't help anybody anyway, except there's nothing I can do to anybody, except I've got a job to do. If they don't understand what a vindicated prophet is all about, they can't see the Lord himself descended with the shout, and the Lord could not come unless he had a prophet there, and there could not be a prophet there unless God was going to come and put the thing together. I can't understand it. Just because William Branham is gone doesn't mean anything, because God must increase and William Branham decrease. And the same spirit that's among us is going to raise the dead and incarnate himself, and the same pillar of fire is going to lead us to the millennium. And it's all based on what has already happened. And you don't need any explanation, just need to believe it. You don't need any confirmation that's been confirmed. You don't need vindication. All you need is believe it. You don't even have to understand it to the extent that you might want to understand it. But if you see anything at all, you're going to understand that, and that's where your faith is. How can you put your faith where you see a completely finished work? Look, I'm in the swim. The waters have begun to spill out of the eastern gate that Ezekiel saw. They rose to the ankles under Luther. They rose to the the knees under Wesley. They rose to the thighs under Pentecost, and it's water to carry us right over. Right to the tree of life, the river of life. You can't see that and understand what you're in. And I have no hope for me or for you. Because what did this do if it didn't do that? And what is it doing? So that's as far as we're going to go, to page 67 and here. And this is October the 5th. Okay. Trust you got some good out of that tonight. Help you to see where you're at. How far down the road. Let's rise at this time and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again we looked unto you, thanking you for your mercy and your grace, your love and your goodness, Lord. And we know that heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word will be fulfilled. And we know these earthly bodies, Lord, they are weakening and decaying. Yet the inner man, Lord, it is true, knows more and understands more than ever before. Oh God, we pray that you'll help us to stabilize that inner man on the understanding of faith, which is this word revealed, and the outer man have nothing to do with it. But Lord, let it be, as the scripture said, the inner man being renewed. Help us, Lord, each one of us to get that inner man in line and fed, Lord, and in preeminence as it should be. As the prophet had a preeminence that could bring this about, we know, Lord, we know now that this union and this measure of word, which is, has the same measure of the Holy Spirit, is able to bring this inner man right to the place where it should be, growing, growing more to a perfect day, to a perfect knowledge, to a perfect glory. And even though the outer man fades, there's a glory in there that kisses. No one can touch, and the outer signs, and those things that plague and bother, all these things that come upon the earth, Lord, they just don't have a thing to do with us and our faith. Help us, Lord, therefore, as the age increases upon us, all of us getting older, all of us bending close to the earth from whence we came, returning toward it, Lord, may we have within us a greater life and a greater measure, because that's what your word said. Now, Father God, we have depended solely upon this, and we have seen ourselves so thoroughly convinced by what we know in the scripture and from what we saw in a prophet, that Lord, then surely what was in that word has to be ours and the outwork itself through us. Because as we had no part in the beginning, except Lord, we were a part of you. Therefore, to enjoy this part here, then it will all be of you. Even as your own word said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord watch the city, they watch and watch it, but in vain. And Lord, that puts it all down here. That if you're not doing the building here, and you're not doing the keeping, the caring whatsoever, then Lord God in heaven, what is there? We know there'd be nothing. So now, Father, go with us as we go. Keep us under your protective covering and your love, Lord. And may we grow up as never before, Lord, in this faith and this ministry and faith and love and power of the Holy Ghost. And unto thee we shall ascribe the honor and glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's just sing, take the name of Jesus with you.